The sermon series for December is titled, And He Shall Be Called. It's based on Isaiah 9, Prophecies of the Savior. This week, the name is Everlasting Father. You can find this in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible on page 638. And the reading is from Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen. Please be seated. We continue today with Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 9 regarding who Jesus is. Pastor Bobby began 2 weeks ago with Wonderful Counselor, by reminding us of the compassion that Christ had in redeeming us from our sin. He followed up last week with that name, Mighty God, sharing with us Christ's ultimate power and authority over sin, death, and the devil. Today we encounter a name for Jesus that sounds a bit awkward at first, Everlasting Father. We're going to unpack that today as we reveal that Jesus is the one who bridges that gap to restore our relationship with God that was shattered by sin shortly after creation. First, let's begin with a word of prayer. O God, our God, your name is above all names, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to you. And yet, O Lord, in your infinite wisdom, you chose to come to us in the form of a tiny infant, holy and mild, humbly placing yourself in the midst of humanity. You did this so we could experience the height and depth of your love and that grace poured out for every one of us. And so we give thanks that you have bridged that gap of our sin and rebellion that separated us from you, and that you have redeemed us by your precious blood. May we desire daily to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are 3 points today. They're not in your bulletin, but they are on the screen if you'd like to follow along. We begin by talking about Jesus and the Father as one. I and the Father are one. That term, Everlasting Father, begs us to ask the question, how can the Son also be the Father? To answer that, let me say that, first of all, as Christians, we are Trinitarian, which means that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 3 persons, and yet still only one God. Our creeds, our statements of faith, do an admirable job of explaining this Trinitarian formula. We're most familiar with the Apostles' Creed, which we say on a regular basis. Today we have the Nicene Creed in our bulletins that we will confess together a little later in the service. The third creed, which is quite unfamiliar to many of us, is called the Athanasian Creed. In fact, if you'd like to look at it this morning real quickly here, don't read it during the sermon, but if you want to look at it, page 54 and 55 in the very front of the green, the LBW, the green hymnal, if you want to open that real quick and look at that, please do that. That's the Athanasian Creed. It's rather lengthy, but it's the one creed that goes into great detail about how the Trinity works, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all interrelated and interconnected as that one God. I invite you to take that home and read through that. My class a couple of months ago looked at that for one Sunday morning and dug into that a little more deeply. So please look at that. If you have any questions, please ask one of us pastors about that, and we'll be glad to explain that to you. In some ways, though, it seems kind of puzzling as to how all of this works, right? The Trinitarian formula, 3 persons, one God. But it takes really simply faith, simple faith, to believe that God comes to us in each of those expressions as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it helps us to understand how Jesus can be both Son and Everlasting Father. Several years ago, and I think this was also put into a song, two guys, Mo Jaffe and Dwight Latham, came up with a humorous but confounding little jingle entitled, "I Am My Own Grandpa." And it goes like this. "Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I got married to a widow who was as pretty as could be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon the two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother, for she was my father's wife. To complicate the matters worse, although it brought me great joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he was my uncle, then that also made him brother to the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became my grandson, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she's my grandma too. If my wife is my grandmother, then I am her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it drives me wild. For now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As a husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa." The tree did not fork, okay, it circled. Well, after all of that, this whole idea of the Trinity and of Jesus being Son and Everlasting Father doesn't sound quite as daunting, does it? What our creeds so aptly confess is based on God's Word, of course. And so when trying to understand how Everlasting Father can also be Son, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus recites these words. He says, "I and the Father are one." As that Athanasian Creed puts it, Jesus is equal to the Father in divinity, subordinate to the Father in humanity. So there you have it. We've cleared up all the mysteries this morning about how Jesus can be Son and also Everlasting Father. We move on to our second point, which is talking about Jesus taking on our humanity in his humility. St. Paul says it well when he shares these words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see, Jesus represents God for us and to us. He is the visible personification of the invisible God. And Jesus came to restore that relationship with God that was broken by Adam and Eve. He did so, as Paul says, by being fully and wholly obedient to God. And it would take Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sin, taking our sin and shame upon himself to accomplish that task. Speaking of humility, there's a story about a man who learned a great lesson in that. His name was Samuel Bringle. And during his college years, he was this brilliant law student who had the gift of speaking. The Lord called him to the ministry of preaching, and after he received his bachelor's degree, he became a circuit preacher for the Methodist Episcopal Church. During the following year, he was recognized as an excellent preacher and was recommended to become a pastor of a large city church. His leaders even saw in him the potential to be a bishop one day in the future. So as a result, Bringle decided to enroll in Boston Theological Seminary to pursue a degree before moving on to more responsibilities. It was around that same time that the Salvation Army was established in Boston. Bringle was attracted to it, and in due course, he resigned from the Methodist Episcopal Church and offered his services to the Salvation Army. This meant that he had to go through more training to learn the nuts and bolts of that particular ministry. And this is where he wondered if he had made a mistake. You see, his first assigned duty was not to preach to a large crowd, which was his gift, but to clean and polish the boots of his fellow officers in training. He found himself in a little room with 18 pairs of muddy shoes, a can of shoe polish, and the temptation to quit. To him, this was an obvious waste of his time and his talent. He had proved again to be a brilliant speaker, a preacher with a very promising future. And he asked himself, is this the best that the Salvation Army can do for me? Did I make a mistake here? Then one night, in a dream, a vision, he saw a picture. Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And so in his journal, he wrote these words, I could see my Lord, who had come from the bosom of the everlasting Father, the glories of heaven, the adoration of hosts, bending over the feet of uncouth, unlearned fishermen, washing them, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant. He said he immediately fell on his knees and prayed, Lord, you washed their feet. I will polish their boots. He learned an important lesson that day in Christian leadership, the call to regard and to serve others with humility. This time of year, as we approach Christmas, always makes me think about Jesus as that true model of humility for all of us. You see, it's not so much about singing happy birthday or celebrating Jesus' birthday as it is pondering deeply what motivated God in the first place to come down out of heaven, to take on our frail human flesh. I'm amazed. Just the awe, the mystery of this whole thing is rooted in God's overwhelming love for each and every one of us. That God would come and do that. He would humble himself, make himself low to be able to relate to us. Wow. It's amazing when you think about what God has done. And so there is Jesus in all of his humility. We move on then to our third and final point. When we talk about Jesus as everlasting Father having all authority. So we go for the extremes here. From the humble servant, infant child, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has authority over all. And I think Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says it very well. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and baptize. Did you hear that? He said all authority, not some, not part, but all authority. And where is that authority? Not only has it been given authority here on earth, but in heaven, over everything. That means that Jesus has power over everything in all times, in all places. Scripture's quite clear on this. Isaiah must have had a vision from God when he wrote this prophecy, no doubt about it. He knew who Jesus was, though he had not yet met him. And he was very deliberate in using that term, everlasting Father, as one of the names for Jesus. For he saw Jesus as the everlasting Father, as both the one who judges us and also the one who saves and redeems us from our sin. One of my favorite psalms describes the splendor of God in the first and last verse. It's Psalm chapter 8, which says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So who are we to even question God's majesty and God's power and God's authority? and unknown to Arthur, penned these words, paraphrasing Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. He said, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, our God is able to meet the needs of His children, to empower them for service. The Lord, He said, is our Creator, our Sustainer. The Holy Spirit is sent by God. Jesus is available to work in us and through us, again, 24/7. The Bible says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers, our authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. With all of that before us, with God and Christ and all their majesty and wonder and awe, I'm amazed as I look around our world today, our country especially, and see the lack of faith and the lack of trust in God. We're still squabbling over and grabbing straws at who won the election. We're blaming this person, that person. It's all over the media. People of God, come on here. The bigger picture of things is that it really doesn't matter who's president or vice president or governor or whatever it might be, because Jesus is, was, and forever will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And we quickly forget that nations and rulers have risen and fallen throughout all of human history, but God is still there. God is still God. God is still in charge. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He doesn't change. Jesus is the one constant that we have in our life. He is our rock and redeemer. He is the one that we lean on, the one that we go to in fervent prayer. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To Christ belongs all glory, all honor, all power, all majesty. Children of God, as long as Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, there's no need to worry about anything, because He is in charge. He is in full control at all times. So I invite you, I encourage you to open your arms, to empty yourselves of all those things that clutter your heart and your mind, all the things you worry about. Let go of them and make room in the manger of your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Amen.